It's a new day, and it's a new year. And so much has happened leading up to this point. Just in the last year, so much has taken place in this congregation. We sold this building. We sent TJ off to Salt Lake City, and now he's going to Lubbock to go to a new field. We also had lots of hard times, things that were a struggle for us that we had to go through as a congregation, like Jay's accident, but then our celebration we had together of his life that we did together as a congregation, as a family. George and Kayla went down to AIM, are now getting ready to go to Phoenix and Ireland as missionaries. Children were born, people were married. Our friends, some of them have moved away, some new ones have moved here. We've all had experiences, ups and downs, as we would call them, in just the last year. And all these things combined influence us today in 2016. You see, things that have happened in the past influence our decisions today. And just like Isaac read for us at the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews, where we're going to be this morning, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Thank you, Adam. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there now to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. We're bringing a lot of things into 2016, some of which we need to lay aside. Each one of us have habits, baggage, problems that we're bringing into 2016. But it's encouraging to know that this baggage is something that's not us. The sin, the problems that we've had in the past, what seems like it's part of us, it seems like it hangs so closely, but we can lay it aside because it's not a part of us. So we're challenged to first remember everything that's happened before. We know the Bible stories. We know what happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the prophets, Christ. And now in 2016, let's lay aside the sin that hangs so closely to us. These next 14 verses we're going to go through, starting with this one, is going to be, what mindset are we supposed to have going into 2016? What mindset are we supposed to have as God's people today? At the end of verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I used to play basketball, and I used to play soccer. And when I'm chasing a ball, and when I'm running against somebody, I'm trying to beat them somewhere, I never got tired. I could just run the whole game, and it was great. When I did track in school, I would run like 2 laps, and I would get exhausted. And I would just get so tired, because I had a different frame of mind than when I was playing basketball or soccer. Annie was great at cross country. I was never good at long distance running because it takes a certain type of mental fortitude to run in that manner. We're told here that we're to run with endurance the race that's set before you. You have a race set before you by God to run. And there is a state of mind we need to have as Christians to run that race effectively. And we're told to run with endurance. So how do we have that state of mind? How do we run with endurance? We see here in verse 2, to run with endurance, we look to Christ. Looking to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The word here for founder could also be translated prince leader. Jesus is the king of our faith. So for us to run with endurance, we have to understand that he is the founder, he is the prince leader of what our faith is. And then he's also the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is not about what we think is right, it's about what God has said is right and trying to follow his standards and not our own. I am a participator in the faith. I am not the originator and I am not the perfecter. I merely participate in the faith that we have in God. I'm a child of God like you and a participator in the faith, and he is the perfecter. It's an evil judgment we make when we use ourselves as the standard when interacting with others. Christ sets the bar for what is right, and that's what we defer to. That's what we strive after, not our own opinions or personal guidelines. So how is he the founder and the perfecter? Let's look at the rest of verse 2. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know what that joy is? That joy is you. That joy is you and me. With every beating Jesus went through, with every hammering of each nail into his body on that cross, with every ridicule and spitting in his face, of every taunting that was towards him, Jesus was thinking, it's worth it. He had you and I in mind, and he said, it's worth it. And it was the thought of us being with him forever, the thought, the knowledge, the reality of him blazing the trail, opening the door, tearing the curtain that would allow us to be with him forever in heaven. That was the joy that he saw going to the cross and was able to endure such a hardship. That is how he is the founder and the perfecter. And now, as we see at the end of verse 2, he is seated at the right hand of at the throne of God. And that's where he is at to this day. Now, this next part always blows my mind. This has been a real eye-opening thing for me. Let's look at verse 3. Consider him who endured, this is Jesus, from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus endured the cross so that you and I can look back and be strengthened by what he went through and what he accomplished. He paid our price for sins. He opened the door for us to go to heaven, but he also set an example for how we can be strengthened and to have that frame of mind, that runner's mindset. One of my instructors said something I'll never forget. He said, Jesus was crucified, Paul was stoned, and I might not get invited to someone's birthday party. Look at this next verse. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. I lose sleep over my struggles and over my sin and problems I'm trying to overcome, but I have yet to get publicly beaten for what I believe. And he remained faithful. So that should be an encouragement to us that they went through such persecution, such struggles, and they overcame in their faith. Wow, my problems, they seem so big, but when I look to Christ, I have it easy. I have it easy. I do find it interesting that in verse 4 here, it says, in your struggle against sin. It does not say, if you struggle against sin. Sin is a struggle for all of us. And we're fooling ourselves if we don't admit that. That as Christians, sin is a struggle. Even Jesus was tempted. We have to acknowledge that there are areas of our lives that we're struggling to grow in, and we have to be able to speak that to each other, to build one another. We have to be able to speak to God about our struggles so that we may continue to grow and continue to be more like him. One can certainly win against sin, but only in Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer, tells us and reminds us of our dynamic with God. And that's what we're going to see in this next verse. next several verses. And our dynamic with God is that he is our Father and we are his children. It is a father-child relationship. I forget this sometimes. Several years ago, I was at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, and I think it was like 2010, 2011, and it was 2 a.m, and I think I was in charge of recreation, so I didn't have to be with the campers at the time. But I wanted to pray. I was feeling really far away from God, so I was like, you know what? I'm going to go get in a canoe. It's a beautiful night. It's nice. The water's completely flat and like a mirror, and there's some fog, and it's just so quiet. I'm going to go out on the lake, get out in the middle out there. I'm going to just pray to God. And I went out there, and I started praying to God, and I felt so alone. I was talking to him, and I was telling him about where I was at, my problems, and things that are going on. And I was talking to him, and I felt so alone. And I realized I was talking to him like I was talking to my friend on the phone, like I was talking to my equal. And I realized I'm talking to God of the universe, my Father, and I am not his equal. He loves me so much, but I am not God. I am not his colleague and peer. I am his child. And it was at that moment I realized, now I can pray. And I was humbled. And the next hour of prayer was some of the best prayer of my life, because I was humbled before God, realizing he is God of the universe, and he loves me, and I'm not him. We have to remember our dynamic with God. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. When we think of discipline, we instantly think of punishment. But discipline and punishment are not exactly the same thing. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, my parents had some really good discipline for me. I don't mean to embarrass y'all too much, Mom and Dad. This is a good story. I had some rules that were set in place when I was a teenager. My parents wanted me to be sociable, wanted me to hang out with my friends, but wanted to have boundaries. So I had some rules where I had a curfew for 11 o'clock, but then if I was to stay out past 11 o'clock, I needed to call home before 11 o'clock about, you know, why I was going to be out later, or who I was hanging out with. And it created a structure in which I could be with my friends, I could be around people, but also had some discipline. I wasn't just some wild kid running around town every night. Robert and David and I have been talking this week about discipline from God. What does that look like? And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that Robert and David said in our conversation about God disciplining us. This is what Robert said. He said, some of the challenges or difficulties in life are God's actions to teach us or grow us. All of them, God caused or not, are opportunities to learn from God. I like that a lot. And this is what David told me when we were talking about discipline from God. David said, I read recently of an image where children were playing happily on a playground surrounded on all sides by a sheer cliff. This playground had fun equipment on the inside and a secure boundary wall along the edge of the cliff. With this wall in place, children played safely and happily. There was another playground, but with no wall. All the children were free from this boundary, but they all sat huddled in the middle for fear of the sheer drop-off. Building a wall and having boundaries are not pleasant images, especially in our culture today. But they are put there by someone who loves us so that we can learn to be safe from dangers, not only from the outside, but temptations and urges from within. God's holiness is discipline, but also results in great joy. And I thought those were some very interesting thoughts, and I wanted to share those with you. Discipline is not punishment, like I mentioned before. There's so much more to it, and it's loving, but some of it is very, very hard in the moment. But how important really is this discipline? Let's look at verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Listen to this. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I'll read that last part again. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. The discipline we receive from God, and if we endure it, it is a salvation issue. Being disciplined by God is so important. It is difficult, but it is so important to our salvation and our receiving our inheritance from the Lord. Verse 9 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? We had enough common sense to respect our fathers and our parents when they disciplined and raised us. Shouldn't we have enough sense to recognize and respect the God of the universe and his word is what we're being told here? Verse 10 says, for they, our earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Our parents did what was best in their eyes, and you can't blame them. That's what a parent, they make judgments and calls and discernments from their frame of reference. But God disciplines us knowing who we are. He made us. He designed us. And he disciplines us knowing what we're capable of. He disciplines us knowing what we can become. He disciplines us for our good and because he loves us. Now, those last part of verse 10, the last part of verse 10 changes my life. And I hope it changes yours. I don't know if you've seen Star Wars, the original trilogy. I won't spoil any of the new stuff if you haven't seen the new one. But in the original trilogy, Han Solo and Luke Skywalker are talking about rescuing Princess Leia. And Han's kind of on the fence about it. And Luke says, Han, she's rich. She's a princess. If we rescue her, there's going to be a reward. And Han says, well, how much? And Luke says, I don't know. More than you can imagine. And Han says, I don't know, kid. I can imagine quite a bit. I like to think I'm very similar to Han Solo and that I can imagine quite a bit. But I cannot imagine sharing the holiness of God. Sharing in the holiness of the one, if we remember from Isaiah, Isaiah sees the throne of God and these angels are covering their eyes and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These world-destroying, powerful angels can't even look at God because he's so holy. But from being disciplined from God, we share in that holiness. I don't even know what to say about that. But that's what Jesus paid the price for so that we could have. I don't have words to express the wonder and the amazing dynamic of sharing in God's holiness. But from his discipline, we have it. We have it. Let's look at the next verse. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Has your parents ever said, or have you as a parent ever said, this is going to hurt you or going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Still don't believe that, but... It seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you ask any of the ex-AIM students or anyone that's done mission work, they'll quickly tell you that that experience is had some of the best moments and learning experiences, but also some of the hardest learning experience in life so far. I remember learning to say goodbye to people that you have to be at peace with knowing I'm not going to see them again until heaven, most likely. Learning to confess your sins to people that are in the church and being able to be healed and forgiven. These are lessons that are so hard to learn, and you don't have to learn that just from going through AIM. I know for me, looking back, those were moments, those were hard lessons to get through, but they have changed my life. And we all have lessons like that that we have learned. And I'm still learning so much from God. And it's awesome. It's worth it. And I still have much to learn, no doubt. Verse 12 starts out with, therefore, meaning everything we've just talked about, keep in mind as we keep going. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We all have areas of our lives where we're drooping our hands and we're not standing as strong as we're called to be. So what do we do about it? It says to make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We all have things we're carrying into 2016. We have past habits that are holding us back from being what God has called us to be. We have anxiety. We have greed. We have anger. We have destructive habits like pornography and other things in our lives that are tainting us from being as faithful and as pure and as developed as God is molding us. We have habits that we formed, and we have sin and wounds that are crippling us. So how do we make these paths straight for us? How do we do what we're being called to do here? If you remember at least one of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. To make our paths straight, we have to acknowledge him in all of our circumstances. We have to trust in him with all of our heart, and he is going to make our paths straight, and there will be healing. I have good news for you today. That our God is a healing God. If you believe God heals, say amen. Amen. We all have baggage we're bringing into 2016, and God can heal us. We're going to wrap up with this verse here in verse 14, and this verse hits the bullseye on our mindset that we're supposed to have as Christians, the runner's mindset. The core of our thinking as Christians is summed up in this verse here in Hebrews 12. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. Again, a runner's mentality. You get after it. You sprint. You're not just standing there waiting for peace to happen. You strive for peace. You go out of your way for peace. Isolation from someone is not peace. Just because there's no conflict doesn't mean that there's peace. We need to connect to people with the intention of, I'm going to make peace with this person, regardless of where they're from, regardless of what's going on, regardless of who they vote for. I'm going to make an intentional effort to make peace with this person. But we're not going to compromise seeking the holiness, which we see here in the second part of verse 14. Look, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And again, this holiness comes from the discipline from God. Something one of the AIM assistants told me when I was an AIM student when we were getting ready to go to South Africa, they said, if you come back from South Africa closer to God than when you left to get there, then your entire field time was a success. Doesn't matter how many people you baptize, doesn't matter how many Bible studies you have, doesn't matter how many places you travel, if you leave closer to God than when you got there, your entire time was a success and everything else was just, will just be icing on the cake. If 2017 comes around and we're closer to God than today, no matter what happens in this nation, no matter what happens in our lives, if we're closer to God in 2017, we're winning and we're on the right path and it's going to be all right. So my challenge and my encouragement to you is simply this last verse: strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. You are loved by God. You are loved by this church and you have a race to run. Run it with the Lord. If there's any needs here, please make them known while we stand and sing.